This morning, we praise you, and we pray that you'd fill us with your word. Open our hearts to receive all that you would have for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is the first Sunday of the season of Epiphany. And this is a time when the church sets aside to remember that Jesus Christ is here in our world, that the living God reigns with us. You know, Epiphany is a huge celebration in a lot of countries around the world, a lot of Christian countries. Countries will celebrate with parades. They will celebrate by wearing costumes of kings, bearing gifts. There'll be festivities that often feature light shows and clowns and jugglers who pass out candy to the crowds. Gifts are traditionally given on Epiphany in Spain and many Latin American countries. And so children write letters to the Magi requesting presents. And then on the first day of Epiphany, they will put out their shoes in the night, and in the morning they'll find all kinds of presents in their shoes. Now in Russia, and see, there's all kinds of traditions associated with Epiphany. In Russia, people take part in an annual event that caused thousands to wander outdoors to swim in mass in below freezing temperatures. Maybe you've heard about this. And the swim marks an important event. It marks when the Son of God was revealed in Jesus Christ after his baptism in the River Jordan. And for those who participate, they see the waters as being holy, and their three dunks under the water serve as a baptism, purifying them of their sins. Well, like Christians around the world today, we are celebrating this first Sunday of Epiphany with a celebration, but not by a swim, unfortunately. But we're going to be turning to the baptism of Jesus. So I just invite you, if you have your Bibles today, to open up to this great passage from Matthew chapter 3. And we're looking at verses 13 through 17. So the baptism of Jesus is the first recorded event in Jesus' life in the Gospel of Matthew. And it appears to be, you know, a relatively minor event, you know, but the whole encounter, when we start looking at it, is filled with meaning. Now, the previous chapter had introduced John the Baptist, who came to prepare the way for the Messiah. And John carried with him the message of the Old Testament prophets, which was, you know, to repent of your sin. And at this time, only pagan converts to Judaism were baptized because they need to convert to the Lord. And so it's truly astounding, I mean, even scandalous, that John seems to be declaring that Israel is fundamentally pagan and needs to convert. And he's saying, Israel, you're not actually Israel. You're more like Babylon and Assyria and Egypt. And so John preached, you know, I need to be set free. I'm not free. I'm a slave. I'm a sinner. That's what it meant to undergo the baptism of John. Now, given this and this background, it seems really strange that Jesus would come to John and be baptized. You know, after all, it was John that had come to prepare the way for the Messiah, right? And Jesus was sinless, right? And John seems to think this whole thing is strange too, insisting that he needs to be baptized by Jesus, not the other way around. And the question for us today really is, why did Jesus need to be baptized? Why did he carry out such a thing? And the key to the understanding is found in verse 15. When John asked Jesus why he was coming to him to be baptized, Jesus explained that it was proper or appropriate to do so to fulfill all righteousness. Now, what did this mean? Well, the Hebrew understanding of righteousness is different from what we think righteousness is. You know, for us, a righteous person is someone who conforms to some objective standard. You know, if you do these things, you're a good person, right? It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your religion is. As long as you do those good things, you are considered a good person. But for Jesus and for first century Jews, righteousness is not a legal term. It's a communal term that takes place in the context of a relationship. For Jews, righteousness meant being faithful to the expectations of the Lord as laid out in their covenant with him. Now notice that these are the very first words that we hear from Jesus. And the last time we heard any words from Jesus was when he was 12 years old. And do you remember at that time, you know, he was found in the temple and he said that he was doing the Father's business, right? And now 16 years later, he's still doing the Father's business, being faithful to him, which is what righteousness required. Now, we've all heard people say, I'm a good person, right? Or I try to be a good person. I mean, how often do we hear people saying that? We hear it all the time. And we get confused by this sometimes because maybe they are really good people. And we look at ourselves and think, wow, they're better people than I am, right? And these are people who think that righteousness is about living up to some standard of behavior. You know, treating other people well or not disobeying the law, right? But that's not what the Bible teaches righteousness is. The Bible teaches that righteousness is about relationship. And this is why it's not possible to claim to be a good person and not have a relationship with the Lord. You can't be righteousness apart from the relationship with the Lord. Faithfulness to the Lord is the essence of what righteousness is. So let's not be confused. Living righteously means being faithful to the Lord and his plan for humanity. And this is precisely what Jesus demonstrates. So here he left home, his home in Galilee, to go out to the Jordan in obedience to the word of the Lord. Jesus didn't just happen upon John that day, but he was told to be baptized by the Lord. Jesus didn't know what was going to happen next necessarily, but he was faithful to the word that the Lord had shown him. You know, little things can make or break a relationship. Professor Emeritus of Psychology at the University of Washington, John Gottman, spent his whole career studying divorce and marital stability. And through his research, he was able to identify the practices that make couples masters of their relationship, as well as what can turn their relationship into a disaster. And it turns out the little things really do matter. So when one partner tries to connect or get her partner's attention, she's putting out an emotional bid. And these can be very direct things, or they can be subtle, like relating to the weather, for instance, with no particular person addressed. And Gottman found that partners who responded to each other's emotional bids were significantly more likely to feel satisfied and stay together over time than those who did not. In fact, in a 6-year study of newlyweds, Gottman discovered that couples who stay together turn toward each other's emotional bids 86% of the time, while those who went on to divorce turn to each other's bids only 33% of the time. And so the next time you ignore your spouse's bid, even if it seems very small, you may be doing more damage than you realize. And this applies to our relationship with the Lord as well. When the Lord speaks, do you engage? Do you listen? Do you obey his word? Because the Lord is speaking to us. But are we listening to those bids? You know, it's rare that the Lord asks us to do something big. You know, it's rare that the Lord says, now go to Africa and be a missionary. That's what the fear of so many is. Most of the time, they're small little things. They're small things like, you know, pray for your neighbor or help that person in need or give money to this person who's standing on the corner. And the more we learn to hear the Lord and obey, the more we will live lives that are faithful to him. And this is what fulfilling righteousness is all about. Do you see how it's relational? It's not legal, it's relational. Now, to fulfill all righteousness, Jesus didn't just obey the Father, but he also identified himself with human beings. Jesus did not need to be baptized. He was sinless, the perfect image of the living God. And yet he chose to identify with the broken human, sinful human condition by undergoing a baptism required of pagans. And Jesus was in effect saying, I understand your condition. I am one of you. And I'm willing to do whatever is required to set you free. You know, a lot of politicians claim to identify with the plight of the poor and to support policies that benefit them. But how many of them are willing to give up their positions, their large salaries, their travel benefits, their homes? Jesus, however, is different. Despite being the Son of God, he gave up all honors associated with his stature. He identified with the plight of the poorest members of community. He certainly identified with their physical circumstances. Jesus didn't have a place to live. He didn't make a salary. He depended on the generosity of others to support him. But more than this, he identified with their spiritual condition. In being baptized, Jesus identifies with the people's bondage to sin. Indeed, his baptism is a foreshadowing of when he will literally take on the sins of humanity on the cross. Jesus will become sin in order that his people might be free from it and reconciled to God. And similarly, when we are baptized, we are identifying with Jesus as we publicly declare that we have trusted in what he has accomplished on the cross, that we have become permanently identified with his death, burial, and resurrection, and thereby saved from our sin. Righteousness is about relationship. The little things that we do make or break that relationship. And now we understand why Jesus said that the most important commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. He viewed commandments as an expression of being committed to a relationship with God, and a relationship with other human beings. But Jesus understood something else. He understood that little things can have big consequences. Jesus obeyed his Father in the little things and submitted to be baptized by John. And it turned out not to be just an ordinary baptism that day. But we're told that the Spirit of the Lord descended upon him. And as he did, a voice, which is clearly the Father, saying, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. And so this is one of the most incredible events found in the Bible, because here we have all three members of the Trinity together in one scene. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all together in agreement. Now imagine if Jesus had not obeyed the prompting of the Spirit that day and said, I don't want to make a fool out of myself. I'm the Son of God. I don't want to tarnish my reputation by undergoing a pagan ritual. But here's what I'm willing to do. And I'm willing to walk over and see what John is doing. And isn't that what we often do with the Lord? You know, we kind of set our own terms. Okay, I'm willing to be obedient, but this is the way I'm willing to do it. Not obey the clear commandment of the Lord. In the summer of 1986, two ships collided off the Black Sea in Russia. And hundreds of passengers died and were hurled into the icy waters. News of the disaster was further darkened when the investigation revealed that the cause of the accident. So it wasn't a technological problem like a failure of radar, nor was it the weather, the thick fog that day. The cause was human stubbornness. Each captain was aware of the other ship's presence. Both could have steered clear by going the other way. But neither captain wanted to give way to the other. And each was too proud to yield. And by the time they came to their senses, it was too late. If Jesus had been so stubborn in refusing to obey, he would have missed out on what the Lord was going to do that day. Moreover, he would have missed out in being the Savior of the world, because those little things matter. The Spirit of the Lord descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove. And the scene is to remind us when Noah was sent out a dove to see if the waters had dried up anywhere. And eventually the dove returns with an olive leaf in its mouth, showing that new life had come from the judgment. Jesus' baptism is baptized to clearly mark that he is the one approved by God to bring new life from the floods of judgment. The work of Jesus, what he'd been called to do, is to bring a new creation, creating a new people, a new Israel, a new Jerusalem, and a new heaven and earth. Jesus' faithfulness in the little things enabled him to be used by God to do the impossible, rescue humanity from sin and death. Light came into the darkness of our world that day. As we begin a new year, this Epiphany season, we have a chance to lead a different kind of life. And it begins with being faithful to the little things. And as we do, it will enrich our relationship with the Lord and all those the Lord has put into our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who loves relationship. Relationship with you and relationship with our fellow human beings. That you delight when we put relationship first. And so, Lord, as we begin this new year, we pray we would examine our lives, Lord. Reveal to us the ways in which we've been unfaithful to you and others in our lives. Change our heart to live lives of faithfulness. Change our lives to make time to listen. Change our lives to make us obedient. to your words in our lives. And we just pray this in Jesus' name.